for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Friday afternoon, April the 10th, 2009. Carla Batard is the speaker of the service teaching on Kingdom Economy, Part Number 5 of the Kingdom Series.
Okay, can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Well, right now I want to bind every sleepy demon in the name of Jesus. I command it to get out of here in Jesus' name. And I bind every spirit of witchcraft and every satanic power that's being worked against this camp in Jesus' name. I bind the deaf and dumb spirit that keeps people from hearing the word of God, the Antichrist spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to kind of switch gears a little bit. I have done some teachings on the kingdom, number one, number two, number three, which is not called number three, but it's called idolatry, and number four. No, I think it's number four that's idolatry. One, two, three, and idolatry is number four. And this is part five of a series of teachings that I've been doing on the kingdom. And this is the time to do it because it is about kingdom economics. You know, we're seeing some shaking going on. There's a lot of stuff happening in the world. Really, these are exciting times. I think it is really exciting to be alive at this day and time because we don't really know what we're fixing to step into, but we need to be ready. First, I want to tell you that the word economy means a systematic arrangement. It's an organized set of doctrines or principles. It is the structure of economic life. And the kingdom economy is way different than the world's economy. Way different. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 6. I'm going to start at verse 19, Matthew 6. Now, the reason we're in the problems that we are in today is because we haven't been observing kingdom economics like we should have. The church is frustrated because we've been trying to live out our life in the world system when we are citizens of the kingdom. And we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light where everything works differently. When Jesus came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's here. The kingdom of heaven is here. But in repenting, as Jerry has been leading us through, a lot of repenting, and repentance is important. But another definition of that word repentance means change your thinking. And you got to change your thinking to get into the kingdom and understand the kingdom economics. So in Matthew 6, starting at verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And this is Jesus talking. "Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy," and that word healthy is actually in the original text single. "If your eye be healthy," and that word single means to look away from everything else. "If your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. What he's actually saying is, you cannot serve the kingdom and the world. Can't do it. He doesn't say you shouldn't. He says you cannot serve. You're either going to be serving one or the other. The word mammon in the Strong's Concordance means, listen to this. Now, we always look at it as just being money. But the word mammon actually means confidence. Such as in your wealth. That's why we get the money thing. It also can mean confidence in yourself, your education, anything else personified or deified. And that word deified means anything glorified as having supreme worth. That's a mouthful. It means devotion to material possessions. The word mammon can mean God, little g, like an idol. Someone or something you are trusting in. And that's another reason we always think it's money. But it could be lots of things. You're trusting in or devoting yourself to. Where does your time go? You're going to find yourself spending a lot of time in those things that you are devoted to. It means avarice, deified. Excessive or insatiable desire for wealth. And it means greed. So that's a lot there in that one word, mammon. In the world, money is our means of exchange, right? Money, unless you barter, money is your means of exchange. That's why we're all after it. Because without the money, you can't get the food. Without the money, you can't get the car. Without the money, you can't get the clothes. You can't get the house. You can't get your boat. You can't get all these things that we want. It takes money, right? Well, in the kingdom, faith is your means of exchange. Your money can't buy you anything in the kingdom. In fact, when the system crumbles, money is not going to be worth the paper that it is printed on. And it doesn't matter whether you had millions or you had none. We're all going to be on the same field. So if you're a Christian, you really want to be tending to the things of the kingdom, because that is where we're going to spend eternity. We're not going to spend eternity in Walmart. We're not going to spend eternity in the malls. So Jesus said, repent. You got to change your thinking. About 7 years ago, the Lord began to deal with me about my relationship with money. And it has really taken an interesting journey. Hi, Debbie. Okay. My husband and I have a business, and I was there with him every day. He did what he did best, and I did what I did best. He did everything that the business is about, and since I don't have any expertise in that field, I took care of the books. So the weight of the financial pressure was on me, unfortunately. Now, he knew about it, but when it came time to stretch the money to pay the stack of bills, I dealt with that. And because we have lived a modest life, I've always had to know exactly how much money I had in my purse. If I went to the store, I had to know exactly how much I had, and I added it up in my head as I went. And when it got to the end, if I needed something worse than what I already had, I had to put it back. You know, shopping was a chore. And then one day God told me to get out of the office and away from the checkbook. And that was a very fearful thing. Because now Mike was going to have to deal with that, and he was not good at that. But it was a needed thing, because I was not designed to carry the weight of that financial burden. And so the Lord, I had to really see, and this is where we all are right now. I had to really trust God with everything. And that's where He wants us. God wants us to trust Him. We've been trusting in too many things that are shortly not going to be around. And we're going to, it's time for the people of God to begin to press in to the kingdom. We're going to have to press in. And we don't really know what that means just yet. But we need to start pressing in. And I have been asking God to show me the kingdom, because Jesus wanted us to establish the kingdom. He came, He took the disciples, and He demonstrated the kingdom. And when He left, we were supposed to carry on establishing the kingdom in the earth. And we've not done a very good job of that, I'm afraid. So when I had to get out of the office, I got away from the financial pressure. I had to just totally trust God with all of that stuff. But God said to me one day, He said, "My provision is not limited to your income." See, we have limited God. Wasn't that said last night? We have limited God and what He is able to do for us, because we've had a narrow thinking. And it's time to change our thinking, because God is able to provide. When He took the Israelites out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world. And that's what Jesus did. He took us out of the world and put us into the kingdom. But we've been trying to live this kingdom life in the world. And it's been frustrating. We're like a fish out of water. Because we're kingdom people and we're trying to live it by the world system, and it was never intended for us to be that way. So we've got to learn some kingdom principles. Now, when I talk about this with Mike, he always says this little thing from It's a Wonderful Life. If y'all are familiar with It's a Wonderful Life, George needed money. And we needed money. And the angel came down to help him, and George was all worried about the money, and the angel said, "Oh, we don't use that where I come from." And George said, "Well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub." And that's what Mike always says to me. So the kingdom principle is also in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 33. This is actually what Jesus told me to do when He took me out of the office. 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, we are so busy. Now, what are these things He's talking about? Well, they're listed in starting in verse 25. He's saying, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to eat. He said, if you'll just tend to these things, you tend to seek My kingdom and tend to My kingdom, and I'll take care of all the rest of your stuff. But we haven't totally believed that, because we're trying to take care of all of our stuff. And the kingdom is just kind of something we do on Sunday or Wednesday. So it's interesting that God said you cannot serve God and mammon. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. "And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, 'Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked about, and said unto his disciples, With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, When with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now I want you to see something interesting here. When Jesus said to him the commandments, he said, Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, honor thy father and mother. But he didn't mention, have no other gods before me. See, because he knew what the guy's problem was. His riches, his possessions were his gods. And he could not let go of them. So I thought that was really gracious of Jesus not to mention that one, because the guy probably would have said, I haven't even done that. But Jesus knew that his God was his riches. And he said that it is hard for those who trust in their riches. See, that's idolatry. He was trusting in his riches. He could not let go of his worldly possessions. Why? Because that's where he had his identity and his security. He was known for his possessions. And a lot of us don't even know who we are, really, but we are identified by who we are, what we in the community, or what we do, or how much we have. That becomes our identity. So is it possible to have riches and they not be what you're trusting in? Absolutely. The answer is yes, but only if you're kingdom-minded and God is the Lord of your riches. Let's look at another example. Look at Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 15. This is Jesus again. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was self-sufficient. He had plenty of stuff stored up. His security was laid up. We could look at that as retirement plans or stocks or whatever we have laid up so that the rest of our life can be in ease and without worry. See, that becomes self-sufficiency. He had plenty. And in his plenty, he had peace, though it be a false peace. That's not the peace we need. I mean, it's nice. I know that when our bank account has extra in it, you know, you tend to be at ease. When your bills are piled up and there's not enough money in the bank account, you seem to lose your peace a bit. Isn't that right? So we see that we have our peace is in the wrong place. God wants us to be kingdom-minded. This man who wanted to build the bigger barns had become his own God. So these are some principles that we are going to need for the kingdom. Well, what is a principle? There are a lot of principles laid out in the Word of God. Lots of principles. And the definition of a principle is a comprehensive and fundamental law. It's a rule of action laid down and enforced by a supreme governing authority, and that's God for the kingdom. He is the supreme governing authority who has laid out these fundamental laws, these principles in the Word that He's given us to live by. You know, I always find it interesting that you can buy a new gadget for your house. I don't care what it is, a dishwasher, a VCR, that's kind of outdated now. I can't keep up with technology. DVDs, now it's Blu-ray. You know, tomorrow what will it be? We can't even keep up with stuff that's being invented every day. But when you get one of these gadgets, you get an instruction book. And if you want to get the full maximum use out of that thing, you better read that instruction book because, I mean, it's just like in my car. We were talking about this the other day. Everything is automated. You've got to know the formula. You know, if get my oil changed in my car, when the oil light came on, I've got to turn my key on, step on the brake, shift it into drive 3 times. I mean, it's just ridiculous, these things you have to do to set all this automatic stuff. But see, we have an instruction book right here. And you can know one scripture, John 3:16, and you can get something out of that. But boy, let me tell you, there's a bunch of other stuff in here that you can get far more out of your Christian life than you can just by knowing John 3:16. Lots of principles here. Precepts. Okay, the world order has laws. You know, we have the speed limit, and we have other laws. I guess that's the only one I really struggle with. But the speed limit is a law that we have to observe. Okay. But the laws and the principles of the kingdom of God or of heaven are different than the world's laws. One of the first things that I had to do whenever I entered into this life was I had to make Him the Lord over everything. If you want to live in the kingdom, you need to make Him Lord over every single thing in your life. Not just your Sunday go to meeting. He needs to be the Lord over your marriage, over your children, over your home, over your possessions, your money, everything. Look at Proverbs 3. Let's start at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now listen to all these benefits. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. And the word navel means center of strength. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, which means the body, the substance. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Do you see all the benefits there of making him Lord? It touches a lot of things. Now, in verse 9 comes another principle. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What does that sound like? Sounds like the tithe, doesn't it? Tithing is an act of covenant, actually. It's a very important thing that God has placed as one of the precepts, the principles, one of the laws that we are to live by, because it's going to help break us from that idolatry of the money thing, of the mammon, of idolatry. It's a kingdom principle of multiplication and increase. Did you know he asks for a tenth, right? And there is a supernatural thing that happens when you tithe. Your 90% goes way farther than your 100% will. See, that is a kingdom principle of multiplication and increase. Because when you tithe, your 90% goes a lot farther than it does if you keep the whole 100%. Here's where I like to quote Paul in Galatians 4:16. Because, you know what? When you start, and a lot, I hear a lot of pastors say that they don't like to teach or preach on tithing. But did you know the devil doesn't want you to hear about tithing either? Because there is a power in tithing. And he knows it. It limits him when you tithe. But people don't want you to talk about their money. I mean, it gets touchy. So Paul says in Galatians 4:16, what? Now I've become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now I become your enemy. People don't want you to talk about their money. They don't want you to talk about the tithing. Because truth be known, some of us are not doing that. I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. But the truth is, you can't afford to tithe because you're not tithing. Because if you were tithing, the benefits of that principle would kick in. And it's, God doesn't lie. Look at Malachi 3. I mean, none of this is new stuff, but we do need to really start observing these things, because these are the things that are going to bring the kingdom into your life. Malachi 3, starting at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And test me, or prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. Now, the definition of a tithe is a tenth, a tithe of your increase. And the offerings is a present, or a present that is offered, a gift. It's a sacrifice because it's not owed. It's not required. It's voluntary. It's something that you decide to give up. That's what the offering is. The tithe is required. And it says that all nations shall call you blessed. And that word blessed means wildly, in the wildest sense, level, right, happy, going forward, honest, and prosperous. Does that describe you? It says that you shall be a delightsome land. And that word means a place of extreme pleasure or satisfaction or joy. It means keen enjoyment. Does that describe you? Does that describe your land where you live? One of the benefits is provision. It says that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out more than you can receive. That's more than enough of whatever your need. It's more than enough. And He says, prove me and see. It's the only place God says, prove me. Try it out. It's talking about provision. He will provide for you. If you don't, you're cursed with a curse, it says, because you're robbing God. That tenth belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. That's why we're called a robber if we don't give it. And you're cursed with a curse. We don't want to be cursed with a curse. It offers you protection from the destroyer, because it says that He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So you know what the word devourer means? It means eat. It's interesting that in Genesis 3:14, when God was putting the curse on the serpent, He said, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. What are we made out of? He's the devourer. And when we tithe, God rebukes the devourer. For our sakes. It's the best insurance you can have. I mean, it's a good insurance policy. We lost our insurance back in the 80s, and when I understood this, I didn't worry. We have people come in our office and they want to sell us insurance. My husband said, she's the one you need to talk to. Because he knows I'm going to say, I'm not interested in your insurance. We traded our insurance for assurance. Assurance. And this is our assurance, God's Word. He's our provider. He is our protector. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and I love that He puts after that in commas, the devil. Make no mistake about who your adversary is. It's not your boss. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not the government. Your adversary is the devil. And he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat you up. When you tithe, it means that your crops, now back then that was their livelihood, was their crops. If you had a crop that didn't produce, you were in trouble. Today it is your job or your whatever you do for your livelihood. See, the fishermen, even, they fished all day and all night and they got nothing. But Jesus came along and said, cast your net on the other side. Well, it took obedience for Him to do that. He did say, well, we fished all night and didn't get anything. But nevertheless, at thy word, see, this is God's word. And at thy word, if we take him at his word, he's bound to it. He is bound to his word. He has a covenant with you. And he will not violate his covenant. We can violate the covenant, but he won't. It's important. And then look at those next few scriptures in Malachi 3. Look at 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You know, God, he's in the books. He's got a book of life, a book of remembrance. This is his book. He's in the books. And it said that he had a book of remembrance, and he wrote when they remembered and spoke of the Lord. Those things don't go unnoticed, not by God. He said, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is nothing in the world that will assure you that. Only in the kingdom. And it's time that we begin to tend to the things of the kingdom. Because the world has nothing for us. Nothing. Okay. The kingdom, everything about the kingdom is about multiplication and increase. That's why he wants you to tithe. He said, if you bring your tithes, then he will open the windows of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that you won't have room enough for it. And that just means he's going to give you more than you need. Now, this is not a get-rich-quick thing. This doesn't have anything to do with getting rich. It has to do with kingdom and with multiplication and increase. But if you don't tithe, you're going to have lack and loss. Because the devourer won't be rebuked. Your car will break down. Your teeth will break. I'm telling you. You want the devourer rebuked. And if you're comparing the world with the kingdom, listen, this insurance is way cheaper. Way cheaper. If you want to look at it in those terms. Look at Luke 6:38. Talking about the kingdom and the fact that everything that God is about is multiplication and increase. This is another kingdom principle. Luke 6:38. Here again, Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye measure it, it shall be measured to you again. But actually, it sounds like it's measured back way more than what you gave. You give, and he's going to press it down. I really got a picture of this one day when I was filling my coffee canister. Now, you can pour your coffee into the canister, and it'll overflow unless you stop and shake it and press it down. Well, then you can add a whole bunch more. You just put it in there. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. That's what that means. It can be filled up, but once you shake it together and press it, well, you can add more. And that's the principle. You give, and he gives it back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Not only, but see, he uses men as a vessel. He uses men as a vessel. And not only Christians, people that are not Christians. It's just amazing. I'm beginning to really watch for these things as I have said, Lord, show me the kingdom. I mean, we're going to need to know how to enter into this kingdom that's right here. that you walked in. Jesus walked in it. It's a realm within a realm. The kingdom of heaven is right here on this earth. Jesus walked it. He didn't take it with him when he left. He left us here like he did, like Adam in the garden. Tend it and keep it. He wanted us to tend it, keep it, establish it, make it grow, increase. Increase. Multiply. That's why the story about, I really didn't understand that until just recently. Jesus gave those 10 servants one, what was it that he gave them? A pound. 1 pound each. And then he went away and he came back and he says, what do you have for me? Well, one of them had the original pound and some more. Oh, that's good. He went down the line, but there was one fella who I guess he was afraid he was going to lose the pound, which is kind of a picture of the world. So he sat on his pound. He hid it so he would be sure and have that same pound to get back to Jesus. And do you know he was not happy with that man? You know why? He was looking for increase. He was looking for the increase. And he's looking for that increase in us. What are you doing with what he gave you? Are you multiplying it? Are you increasing? Are you adding to the kingdom? Or are you sitting on your pound? He wants us to multiply and increase. Look at Luke 16, starting at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, this is Jesus again, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Now this guy was getting fired. Okay? Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now this guy had a plan. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said unto the first, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, what was that? That was only half of what he owed. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. So he's now this guy's paying 80 on the 100. And I say unto you, or in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. He went out and collected some money for this guy. Money that was owed that wasn't coming in. But he went out and collected it and brought the money to his Lord, his boss. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now listen to this. For the sons of this age are, in their generation, wiser than the sons of light. That's a shame. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So be wise. What does it say? He wants us to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. You know, I thought about Anne, the Diary of Anne Franks, and she hid the Jews. She was a Christian hiding the Jews, right? Well, I was thinking about this the other day. When things reach the point to where we are unable to buy without the mark, right? And I know that you all, because like we do, we have friends who are not Christians, but they love us. How do we know that they won't do the same for us that Anne Frank did for the Jews? That there may be, because we have friends of the unrighteous mammon, that they may not supply things to us. That's why the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. I thought that was interesting that Jesus said, make to yourself friends by means of the money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. We don't know exactly what that means, but we may find out what that means. But the point is, are you a good steward of what God has put in your hands? Are you a good steward with what you have? What is your relationship with money even? He said, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You know, I have people in my family who are poverty stricken. And you can get into their car and there's money on the floorboard. Quarters and dimes. And they'll be hunting for something and they throw everything out of the car. And I'm walking along picking up a nickel. You know? I respect, even though it's little. If you're not going to respect your little, well, you're never going to have much. What is your relationship with what you have? Are you a good steward? Now, the third principle is faith. That is an essential thing that you must have in order to walk in the kingdom and to live in the kingdom. Because faith is going to be your means of exchange. Not money. Faith. Faith becomes the vehicle that will transfer whatever you need from the kingdom realm that we can't see into the earth realm that we can see. I learned that with Hagar when she was made to leave the presence of the camp where Abraham's son Isaac was now coming up, and Ishmael was a problem. So Sarah wanted them out. Well, I'm sure that was hard for Abraham, but God, he went to God and God said, do what your wife said. So he took them out. He led them out. And after a while, there was no water. There was no food. She thought they were fixing to die. She puts the boy over here because she doesn't want to watch him die. And she goes over here and they're both crying. And God heard the cries of the boy. But what did he do? It said he opened Hagar's eyes. And she saw a well of water. Now, where did that well come from? That well was in the kingdom realm that is right here on this earth. And God had to open her spiritual eyes to see into the kingdom. That's what I'm looking for. The spiritual eyes to see into the kingdom and know how to operate in that kingdom. She saw not a bottle of water, a well. More than enough was her supply. Money cannot buy you anything from the kingdom of heaven. It's going to have to come from faith. Now, so what is faith? Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is where the world, they just can't get this. In fact, you know, faith is foolishness to the world. But God said He's going to take the foolishness to confound the wise. How? We don't know yet, but the days are coming when our faith will confound the wisdom of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, the first time I really looked at that scripture, it left me saying, huh? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, if you're hoping for something, there is no substance yet. Right? The evidence of things not seen. Well, how can you have evidence if you can't even see it? So it was a perplexing thing, this faith. But Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You've got to have faith to please God. And you've got to have faith to operate in the kingdom. Faith is complete confidence that He is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do. It means believing. And it is the power to bring the thing about. Now, faith is the substance. That word substance means manifestation of the physical material. You can see it, you can touch it, you can hold it. It's like our spirit. Our spirit gives substance to our body. Do you know that if I could take my spirit out of my body right now, it would just fall flat on the ground? The spirit is what gives our body substance. It's the supporting factor. So faith is having a complete belief or confidence that God is who He says He is and that He alone possesses the power or the force that is able to bring about that which He said or that which He promises. And that confidence becomes or provides the matter or the supporting substance or that which is physically needed to give body to or produce something that was not in existence before, but now it exists. Does that make sense? It was nothing before faith was applied. It was just a hope. But faith caused the nothing to become something that could be seen. It became the evidence. Faith is the vehicle that gets it from one place to another. And as we exercise that faith, we're going to begin to experience those miraculous things. Without faith, all your hopes remain in the spirit realm. Anything that you get from the kingdom must be received by faith. You received your salvation by faith. That's the same way you get healed, by faith. You have to receive it. It's the same way you get delivered, by faith. You receive your deliverance. And all of the promises of God, all the principles that are outlined here, you must have faith to receive it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace, which is God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, by grace are you saved through faith." Faith brings grace. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. Faith plus nothing. Lest any man should boast, "I did this or I did that." Then it becomes works. What did Jesus say when the disciples asked Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Jesus said, "Believe on Me." That's faith. Put your confidence on Me. Have faith in Me. Be fully persuaded that I am who I say I am, and I can and will do what I said I would do. That's what Abraham did. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Jesus lived by faith and he walked in the kingdom. And we're fixing to have to walk in the kingdom. We're fixing to have to walk in the kingdom. The kingdom is a realm within a realm. It's a dimension. The kingdom is a dimension. A realm within a realm in the dimension of this world. Jesus instructed us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That was His plan, to get the kingdom right here on the earth. In the earth, it actually says. And remember, what are we? Earth. It's got to happen in us. In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the principles were still there. The oil was multiplied. The flour was multiplied. The water well was there for Hagar. He fed an army with one pot of stew or porridge or whatever it was called. He got water out of the rock. The quail flew at arm's length so they could reach him when they were crying out for meat. Jesus demonstrated it in the New Testament. He showed them the kingdom. But now, I found it interesting that every one of the disciples were required to leave their occupation whenever they teamed up with Jesus. And he sent them out and told them, don't take a person, don't take a change of clothes. That requires for a change in thinking. Wow. I bet they didn't say it to Jesus, but I could see the two of them walking off. Can you believe this? We're leaving here. We don't even have a change of clothes. We don't have a dime in our pocket. How are we going to eat? Where are we going? No. They had to totally trust God. And we're coming there, y'all. We're coming there. He taught the kingdom. And what does it say? The gospel of the kingdom must be preached. Not just the gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom. And it's coming into, because in these last days, God has poured out His Spirit on all men. And that word Spirit means His mindset, His thoughts, His desires, His mindset, and it's beginning to come forth. So we know it's getting close. He healed, He cast out demons, He raised the dead, He turned the water into wine, He multiplied the loaves and the fishes, He took the fish out of money out of the fish's mouth, and He walked on the water, and He did many other things. It said it there wouldn't be enough books to hold all the things that He did. And it is given a better understanding of Philippians 4:19, I think is the scripture, where Paul says that all our needs are met according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's it. All our needs are met in the kingdom. Just like Hagar needed water. And He opened her eyes and she saw the well. It was there in the kingdom. She couldn't see it. All our needs are met that way in the kingdom. But we need to enter in to that kingdom. So I just want to deal. I'm going to come against some spirits that I've named here. Well, I talked about faith, and if you don't have faith, then it's because of doubt and unbelief. There are many spirits that are working against us in the world that are intended to keep us out of the kingdom. Satan does not want us to know this. Do you know in Matthew chapter 12, or is it 11, 12, where he says, let me read it. I don't want to misquote it. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Do you know why it's from the days of John the Baptist? Not from the Garden of Eden, but from the days of John the Baptist, because he came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." That became a great threat to Satan. Do you know why it was a great threat? Because before that, there was a man at one time or another, the people of God and the prophets. But now, this power was fixing to hit humanity. And the same power that Jesus walked this earth with, He said, "I must go that I might send it to you." And that's why the greater works would be done, because He was going to send the power that He had been working in, He was going to send it to all those who believe. And Satan knew that his battle, the army that he had to fight, was fixing to multiply and increase just like God wanted it. And yet, have we been doing what Jesus expected us to do? We've received salvation and we've been having church. But it is time to do what we were commissioned to do. That's what's fixing to hit the world. That's why all of this stuff is happening. Because it says wars, earthquakes, all these things. Kingdom against kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And we are the kingdom of light. And He is shaken in His boots. Satan, because of the power that Jesus Christ has entrusted to every one of us. And it's time for the church to stand up and begin to take the land. You know, God gave it to us just like He gave the land of milk and honey to the Israelites. And they got right up to the entrance and they did not enter in because of unbelief. And things would look different if we really, really, really believed who we were and had the power that He has given us. We would be doing some things. You would be seeing exploits. Exploits. And they're coming. They're coming. Okay, so right now, I just take authority right now over every one of the spirits that we've talked about. Let's make a confession of faith right now. Say, "Father, I believe that Your Son Jesus Christ died for my sins and the sin of Adam, that He was raised from the dead and lives forever at Your right hand. I believe in You. I believe in Your Word. I believe that You are who You say You are. And I believe that I am who You say I am. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, forgive me for idolatry, for doubt, unbelief, the evil spirit of unbelief, the spirit of fear, bondage, the controlling spirit, idolatry, being my own God, the spirit of whoredom, the independent spirit, that I have to take care of my own self. Forgive me for pride and haughtiness. Forgive me for fear of the future, fear of hunger, fear of the devil, fear of having to depend on anyone else, fear of the end times, fear of the future, fear of being poor, fear of losing everything I've got, fear of the unknown, fear of torture, Fear of persecution. Fear of death. Fear of pride. Forgive me for having pride, Lord. Forgive me for having a haughty spirit. Forgive me for all spirits of bondage that I have taken part in. For the false refuges that I have run into for safety, for comfort, in the name of Jesus. I come against the perverse spirit. I command it to go. Come out of me in the name of Jesus. All spirits of perverseness, go in Jesus' name. All antichrist spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All antichrist spirits. All spirits that will not bow their knee to the name of Jesus. All false gods in Jesus' name. Go. Leave me now in Jesus' name. All unclean spirits, go in the name of Jesus. Come out of God's people in Jesus' name. All unclean spirits, all lying spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All spirits of error, in the name of Jesus. I bind and break all spirits of deception, all spiritual blindness in Jesus' name. All spirits of deep sleep and slumber, I bind and break the deaf and dumb spirit of God's people. All seducing spirits, go in the name of Jesus. All seducing spirits and spirits of divination. All spirits of greed, go in Jesus' name. All spirits of greed, covetousness, in the name of Jesus. All spirits of selfishness, go in Jesus' name. All spirits of selfishness. All self-sufficiency spirits. All spirits of self-sufficiency. Go in Jesus' name. I come against every lying spirit. Lord, forgive me for believing the lie. Forgive me for not believing your word. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, let me just pray this. Lord, as we enter this time of uncertainty, Lord, a time like we've never known before that we're going to have to walk in, God, I just release upon your people a spirit of grace and supplication. I release grace, the spirit of grace and supplication. I release the spirit of God. I release and bless the people with the spirit of adoption. Lord, I bless them with the spirit of faith. A spirit of faith. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. I release into them a spirit of faithfulness, to walk in faithfulness. The spirit of truth. I release the spirit of truth in Jesus' name. I release a clean heart and a right spirit in the name of Jesus. And Lord, instead of fear, I release love and power and a sound mind on your people, Lord. I release into them courage, courage, for we are more than conquerors through you. I release strength in Jesus' name. I release counsel and might. I release into us an excellent spirit in the name of Jesus. And I release prosperity. I found it interesting as I was studying these words. Prosperity, it doesn't mean what we thought it meant. It doesn't mean getting rich. Prosperity is a power. It is a force that comes from God when you join with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There is a force and a power that enters into you to prosper, to increase, and to multiply. And it'll touch your money. Nothing wrong with that, as long as you're kingdom-minded. It's not to build your own kingdom or another man's kingdom. It is to build the kingdom of God in this earth. that force and power to move forward, to excel. It's like accelerate. Things go forward. They go upward. It's a good thing. Prosperity. I release prosperity on the people in Jesus' name. I release the spirit of Elijah in Jesus' name. I release the spirit of knowledge and understanding and wisdom in the name of Jesus. I release a spirit of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord in Jesus' name. And I release a spirit of holiness. Lord, help us to walk in holiness. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for these exciting times. We thank you for that you know the end from the beginning. You already told us about it. We know how it ends. Now, Lord, let us be faithful to do what you called us to do. And we give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, I just am so excited to see what is going to be taking place as your kingdom is established in this earth through your people. And I thank you, Lord. I just release peace. I just release a spirit of rest on God's people. Lord, that we not fear. We will not fear evil tidings. Our hearts are fixed, trusting in you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.